My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. It's such a privilege to be with you today, worshiping together. And we've got a really amazing morning. Pastor Nick introduced it. We're doing a Story Sunday. And we do this once in a while as a way to engage with the rest of the congregation. It's not always the pastors who are the only ones who have something to say from the stage. But sometimes we just want to show how what we've been talking about is being lived out in the everyday lives of the people in our church family. And so we've got three amazing individuals who are going to sharing today, particularly on the theme of being shaped by the Word, how God's Word has shaped their lives and made a difference for them. And hey, can make a difference in your life as well. So I'm excited to introduce our first speaker today. Many of you know Michael Simonje. He's going to come. He'll introduce himself and tell you his own story. So Michael, would you come on up? Everybody give a hand for Michael.
Hallelujah. Sons of Mamat and Anglican Church. Hallelujah. Now you're coming, you're warming up. Over here, I didn't hear nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. My name is Michael Simonje. I am Malawian. For the longest time, I walked away from the Lord. And it had something to do with something that happened to my father, being detained unjustifiably by political forces in where I lived. So I just got disappointed with God, walked away at God at age six. Actually, it was quite a dramatic breakup with God. I told God, you and me are done. And I walked away from the Lord until I was 26. Things happen when you're out of the Lord's fellowship. I was an angry young man, very angry, got into martial arts, because that's the way I could cope with my anger. So I practiced all kinds of forms of martial arts, karate, judo, aikido, just practiced, took one, advanced myself to it, took another one and another one. Didn't know how far I had gone until I went to the United States. And I went to a taekwondo club, and the instructor said, let's see how good you are. Put me up against a second dan black belt guy. He had problems with me. After we were done sparring, he said, you're the most difficult guy I've sparred with. I'm like, it's because I mix all martial arts styles. That's how bad I was. But then one day I met Christ, and just meeting Christ changed a lot about me. I had gone to school, been in the same class as my older brother, who was a model student. The next year when I came into my class, the teacher was excited. Yeah, you're Philip's brother? Yeah, welcome. It wasn't too long because she was like, I can't wait for you to get out of this class. Because there's nowhere near like my brother, who had been a model student. But then I got saved. And when I got saved, that teacher, I tell you about that teacher because she told me, you never amount to anything. She had been frustrated with me. And somehow you tell a child that, they believe it. I managed to graduate high school, managed to graduate college, but it was a struggle. After my BA, major economics, I'm like, I'm not going back to school. It's too hard. But then when I got saved, I began to believe in myself. And guess what I did? I got four more degrees. I have two bachelor's degrees, a master's degree, and a doctorate degree. Just to prove myself that I can do it. And I realized I can with Christ. But one of the most important things that happened to me was when I got saved, I was doing a secular job, but I wanted to go into ministry. So when I decided going into ministry, I decided to talk to God, and I went up a mountain. And I'm talking about a mountain in Africa. There are hyenas there, all kinds of predators. But I went up that mountain and stayed 3 days up that mountain. What I would do at night would go into the back end of the cave and light a fire at the entrance. I'm thinking, there's no predator that will go through the fire to get me. And I spent 3 days. On the third night, I was on the top of the mountain. I'm praying to God. I'm talking to God. I say, what do I do with my life? If I'm not working and I have to trust you, you have to show me how I'm going to survive. Because I grew up not living by faith, but living by my works. So now to live by faith was really, really scary. So I wanted to hear from God. So I'm up this mountain. On the third night, I am praying, and it got bitterly cold up that mountain. And then the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came upon me, I began to spin around like a top. I'm talking about just spinning. I'm spinning, and I fall down, and I feel so, it's so quiet, and I hear God tell me this: Michael, if you take my business as your business, I'll make your business my business. That's all I heard. I came down that mountain, went to my mother-in-law's house, that's where I was staying, after quitting my job. And all you married people know mother-in-law's house is not the best place to stay, huh? Amen. My mother-in-law hadn't seen me for the past 3 days. She sees me walking in. She says, where have you been? I'm like, well, I was praying at the mountain. Is there no God in the house that you should go up the mountain? I said, Mama, you don't understand. She was like, what was I going to tell your parents, your people, if hyenas had eaten you up there? I said, I'm here. They didn't eat me. And thank you for the welcome. I had gotten my key, make God's business my business. And God promised me to make my business his business. And guess what I did? I went into the hospital. I just walked in a random room. Can I pray for you? Yeah, please. I'm praying for a person. I turn around. I'm walking, about to walk out. I see a guy there that I knew I went to school with. He's in a coma. I walk over there and I ask his mother and his sister, I say, what happened? They said he has what in Africa is known as cerebral malaria. It's deadly, kills you within hours. This man was in a coma. So I asked the mother, I said, do you have any oil? The mother said, what for? I said, I turned my Bible to James chapter 5, where the scripture says, is anybody sick? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray a prayer of faith and anoint them with oil, and Lord will make him well. I said, this is what I want to do. She rummaged in a bag, came up with a bottle of Vaseline. I said, that will do. I took it, stuck my finger in it, rubbed it in my hands, and laid one hand on his head, one hand on his chest, and I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of this coma. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Visibly, you couldn't see any difference. But in the spirit, I realized it was done. I left. At night, they called me. He had come out of that coma. I went to the next day to speak to him in the hospital. He's refusing his meds. He says, I'm good. I don't need medication. I spoke to him, and they're like, you need to go join Michael's church. I'm like, I don't have a church. I just go fellowship over here. Now I tell you this because of what happened to me at midnight on the mountain. Brethren, God has secrets. And his secrets are called revelation. People don't realize that battles are won or lost at midnight. If you're a believer, seriously, and you sleep all night, you are putting your life, your family, your well-being at risk. Jesus told a parable about the tares. He said, someone went and sowed wheat. But if you read that scripture, there's a line that says, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed weeds, tares, while men slept. If you sleep all night as a believer, I guarantee you, the devil will surprise you. Battles are won or lost at midnight. Give you a quick survey in the Bible. Solomon, God came to him at midnight. Gave him wisdom and all the wealth. David, if you quickly look at Psalm 119, verse 62, David says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. At midnight, I'll rise and give thanks to you. Don't you think that everything good that's happening to you, the devil is happy about? You sleep 1 week, 2 weeks, 6 months, you're just sleeping. He's conniving, he's planning, and then when he attacks you, you'll be surprised. You need to realize that you're in a spiritual battle, and battles are won or lost at night. The other person that did this and in a profound way was Paul and Silas. They are in jail for preaching the gospel. What does he and Silas do? They pray and sing hymns at midnight. The book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 25-26, is that account. They said they were praying and singing at midnight, and God shook that jail, loosed all the bonds. Midnight is critical. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in direct conflict with the devil, and at night is where you win or lose your battles. And that is the secret, what a revelation gave me on that mountain. I was praying and talking to him on the mountain. At midnight, he spoke to me. And that changed my entire life. I went to college. I was getting grades after I got saved. I was wondering, I never got these grades when I was doing college, when I was unsaved. I'm doing my doctorate degree, I'm doing coursework, and I'm getting B+ grades. I'm looking at myself like, is that somebody else or is that me? Because that teacher had said, you never amount to anything, and all my grades had been a struggle. When I was studying, I would pass with struggle, but when I got saved, God opened my mind, opened doors, and today I will tell you this. God is good. I've seen God, and I will not sleep an entire night. It doesn't work. So tonight, this morning, I want to say you to make one promise to yourself, and it's going to work for you. When in your prayers today, I want you to say, Holy Spirit, wake me up at, be it 2 o'clock, 3 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m., pick an hour and say, Holy Spirit, wake me up at 5 a.m., I want to have fellowship with you. I'll guarantee you one thing. When 5 o'clock comes, all sleep disappears. All you got to do is get up and start praying. And it's going to be difficult because you're fighting against your flesh. It's difficult in the beginning. But like an airplane, that takes off slowly until it reaches escape velocity and takes off, so will your spiritual life be. It will become powerful the more you spend time with the Lord. The more you spend time on your knees in prayer, your flesh will fight you, but you will win because it will be spirit over the flesh. And when you get to a point where the Spirit is ruling, you will declare things like Job says in Job 38, verse 12 to 13, you will declare things and they will come to pass. You will command a day. At midnight, you will tell the next day what should be in your life. You will declare, this day I'll be blessed. This day I'll receive good news. This day I will not suffer lack. This day my children will not suffer any evil. No evil shall come in my dwelling. This day, you will command a day and it will take place. Now, I want you to do one thing before I sit down. I want you to raise your right hand, and I want to pray. Everybody got their right hand? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, These are your people presenting their lives before you. And may you, your Holy Spirit come down upon them. May you make their life prosperous. May you break every bondage, every yoke on their lives. For it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It is anointing that makes a difference. I declare that every hand that is raised, may your blessing be upon that hand. May you release the blessing of God. Every blessing that is intended to come upon their life and that has been delayed, I break that spirit of delay and release that blessing, that miracle, that abundance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Believe it, and it is done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Mike. It's my privilege to introduce Emily Peters now to come and share with you. Emily, come on up. Let's give her a hand.
Good morning. Well, I just want to take this opportunity to show off my sticker on my water bottle. It's Chris Tomlin. I'm a really big fan of Chris Tomlin, so thank you to my husband. Before I start, I just want to say that I'm a sinner, but I'm covered by God's grace. And I've done many things wrong in my life, but God has shown me so much kindness in my life. I'm going to be sharing my story in a way that I've never shared before, and probably only two people in the world know a lot of the things that I have on these papers. But I really felt like God was convicting me and saying, you need to show like really what you've gone through and what your life has been like, because it's powerful. And I want people to know how God has moved in my life. But I also just want everyone to know that I am not a victim at all. I'm not a victim. I never was. Because God has always been with me, just like any of us. We're not victims. We are just covered by God's grace. So I just want everyone to know that before I start. And I'm going to read, which goes against everything that I learned in Bible college. I'm going to read, not speak. And the reason is because, number one, I really feel like God has spoken to me through what I've written on my paper. And number two, if you know me, you know that if you give me a microphone, I won't stop talking. So, I've shared my testimony many times in my life, but I've never shared it the way I'm going to share it with all of you today. I truly believe that my whole life is a miracle, and all glory should be given to God for bringing me to where I am today. I cannot deny that there is a God who loves me and is for me when I think about my life. I think the most powerful part of my testimony is how the person I am today doesn't align with how I should have turned out according to my upbringing. And that's the part of my testimony that I've always been afraid to be honest about, but today I want to be honest because I feel like there are some people here today who need to know that there is hope for you and there is hope for the people you love. The Holy Spirit's hand has always been very clearly over my life. I have somehow always known that my identity is in the Lord, not other people, not in my circumstances, not even in myself. Even as a child, I somehow knew this. The biggest question in my life was always, do my parents love me? And as I grew older and began to believe that the answer was, no, they don't love me, the new question became, why did my parents have me? Why was I even born if it seems like they didn't want me? I always felt like it was communicated to me, myself and my siblings, that we were simply just inconveniences in my parents' lives, and while this would have led most children down a dark path, this led me to become very curious about this Jesus that I learned about every so often when my parents would allow us to go to church. I went to church on and off as a child. There was always something wrong with every church we went to, and we never lasted long. We moved a lot. I became very anxious with constant change, but God has always been my rock and he kept me grounded because he was the one thing that never seemed to change. My parents never acted the same in front of other people. When we did go to church, they would lead worship and everyone loved to talk with them. But I escaped into the forests where we lived to avoid the yelling, screaming, name-calling, accusations, and invoking fear that I would have had to endure in the house. I was getting to know a different God than the one my parents worshipped on Sundays from the stage. He was kind and gentle. I remember going to camp as a 9 or 10-year-old. I heard about the Holy Spirit. He sounded fascinating. I went to the front of the chapel and sat at the altar, ready to get to know this mysterious being. My counselor came and prayed for me. I felt as though she had been there for far too long, so I turned around to see if the hand that I felt on my shoulder was hers. I jumped in fright when I saw nobody was behind me, yet I clearly felt someone's hand on my shoulder. I began to cry tears of joy. I'd never felt love like that before. Somebody saw me. Somebody loved me. A story that I know today from the Bible is the story of Hagar from Genesis. A woman who was brought into a family that she didn't choose, a family that she didn't feel like she was wanted there. And having run away, God met her in the desert, close to death, and showed her love and compassion. She said, "You are the God who sees me." In that moment, as a child, I felt comforted by the God who sees me. Throughout my life, I retreated to deserted places. I grew up on small farms in the middle of nowhere, far from civilization, and I was an outcast at school. My parents didn't seem to like when I walked into the room, and I received physical, verbal, and emotional abuse from my older siblings. So I kept to myself and my new best friend, the Holy Spirit. When I was 17, I had taken a few years to work on becoming popular, dating the school jock, and playing basketball, that I started to forget about my love for Jesus. I hit a low point in my life and I felt as though I wanted to die. There were moments as I was just a kid that I watched my older siblings go through depression, self-harm, and they both talked to me about running away. They had different methods of coping. My method of coping was going out into deserted places and talking to my friend Jesus. But at 17, I felt like it wasn't enough anymore and I desperately wanted attention, so I swallowed an entire bottle of medication thinking that it didn't matter if I lived or died. I remember feeling disappointed when God protected me that night. I just wanted someone to believe that our home wasn't a place where I felt safe or loved. After hitting this low, I began to seek God even more than I ever had before. It seemed everything I did was because I wanted to be close to God. Late at night, I read my Bible. I closed the door and worshiped God in my room. I drove out into deserted places like I did when I was a child, and I prayed to God. One day in particular, I was sitting in my car on a dirt road, and I prayed to God with tears streaming down my face. I said, "God, I need you to do something. I can't go on this way anymore. I'm so alone. I have nobody." The following day, I was at school. I went to a Christian school during high school, and we had chapels every week. I was often too shy to raise my hands or to even sing. But I was so desperate for God that during chapel that day, I held my hands out, and I closed my eyes, and I sang louder than ever. I saw the shadow of a person walk by as I was standing there. I opened my eyes to see who was there and nobody was. I closed my eyes and continued to worship. Again, I saw the shadow pass by me. I continued to worship, but my knees were becoming increasingly weak, that I felt like I was surely going to fall to the ground at any moment. I saw the shadow walk by me a third time, and this time it started coming towards me. I could clearly feel that there is someone walking with this shadow. That the moment that I felt my legs give out, I felt this person wrap his arms around me and hold me up. I immediately felt the loneliness and pain that I'd been carrying all my life pulled right out of me. I felt filled with peace and love and joy. And then suddenly my ears started burning. I thought it felt like my ears were actually on fire, but I felt no pain. I heard a loud voice say to me, "I've got you, child." I remember feeling like I must be crazy, and then the voice said again, even clearer, "I've got you, child." I began to weep. I still felt this presence embracing me and holding me up, and it was as though I was crying into the shoulder of this being. As you can imagine, my life has never been the same as I've stepped into God's love for me. Soon after this, I decided I would go to Bible college, which is how I ended up here. I'm from the prairies. I graduated from Summit in 2021 from the pastoral theology program, which I felt God had called me into. I met my husband as I was in my final year, thinking that I'd missed my shot at a bridal college man. But luckily, Cole came just in the nick of time. We were married 11 months after we met, and I've never had someone show me the kind of love that Cole has in our last year of marriage. Cole models the love of Christ more than anyone I've ever met, and I'm so grateful for the kindness that God has shown me in redeeming what I thought I had lost out on. I thought I had lost out on having a family that loves and cares for me, a family I feel safe in, a family where we can worship God together and pour into others. I'm still struggling with a lot of pain from my family life. After getting married, I fell into an 8-month depression. I kept this painful season to myself and Cole because I'd been told all my life that I'm so perfect and I never struggle. I was scared to bring anyone in. A family member said to me just a few months ago when I admitted that I felt lonely before, "What a slap in the face that you would say you have struggled. Since becoming an adult, it feels like I've been trying so hard to convince each of my family members that I'm not perfect and I've never claimed to be. I never asked them to view me in this way. I'm just as broken as anyone else." And I have a poem that I wrote earlier this year while I was in that depression. "I long to see the ocean, to breathe in the salty air, to watch the waves crash on the shore. The water was so bright and so blue, but the deeper I went, the colder and darker it got. They remember my joy on the shore, but I'm drowning out here now. I help those drowning around me. I guide them back to shore. But the deep sea pulls me back into darkness. Those on the shore call me a saint. They praise my name and pin ribbons on me. They believe I have bottomless compassion and that I went out there on my own. But they forget something about the ocean. Nobody can hear you screaming if you're drowning." If I've learned anything, I've learned that striving for perfection leads to feeling more broken, and striving to convince people that you're broken won't lead to healing. Knowing that my Jesus is near to me in my suffering and that his power is made perfect in my weakness is all I need. Right now, I'm taking each day as it comes. I'm learning to love God more. I've been doing regular counseling since the new year to work through childhood trauma, and I'm working towards forgiving my parents and my siblings. I have days where I still weep from the pain I feel from what I think I lost. But when I think that when that happens, I cling to the truth that is in God's word. I remember being held in the arms of Jesus and hearing his kind and powerful voice speak to me, "I've got you, child." I want to leave you all with a scripture that I read in one of my journals as I was preparing for today. Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is, how good he is. So merciful this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in you, so I said, 'I am deeply troubled, Lord.' In my anxiety, I cried out to you, 'These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord."
Thank you so much, Emily. That was amazing. Thank you. Finally, it's my pleasure to introduce Jace Levine. Come on up, Jace. Jace, like, just got back from Africa yesterday, so I don't know if he's a little bit travel-worn, but it's going to be awesome. Thanks, Jace.
Thanks, Dave. It's an honor to follow the stories of Michael and Emily. Thanks for sharing this morning. I think beyond anything that I'm about to say, the greatest evidence that my life has been shaped by the word is the fact that I'm physically here right now. First, because I said no when they first asked me to share. And secondly, because I did get off that plane about 12 hours ago. And my body wants a bed, but my heart can't pass on an opportunity to share about what God has done in my life. Shaped by the word, that's not something that I always have been able to say. I've definitely been exposed to the word, but not necessarily shaped by it. There was a time where I was rather neutral towards the Bible. Now, church was central. Morning and night, every single week. And it was the only thing that could seemingly get my dad into a three-piece suit. So I knew it was important. The Bible seemed more of an accessory. But with this idea and with this mentality, I found out that life wasn't really working for me. I found myself in this place where I was confused. I found myself in this place where I was pretty shallow as an individual and ultimately hollow. And so I had a decision before me. I was going to choose a university scholarship, and I was going to choose a life where I wasn't intentionally carving out space for God. Or I was going to explore whether there was something of value in a life lived with God. And in this moment, I did choose to find out if there was value in living with God, and that might seem virtuous. But really, I made that decision because I knew that a life without him wasn't right, but not because I necessarily thought a life with him was good. And so I found myself at Bible college with no intention or desire to train for full-time ministry in any capacity. I really was only there because I thought it would be a safe place for me to reevaluate if faith was going to play any role in my life. And so shortly after finding my way to Bible college, we had to take this test to determine how much we knew about the Bible. And what that test did was tell me not much. And so my 34% was by far the lowest I'd ever got on a test to that point in my life. And back at that time, they would post the scores, and I saw that someone got 98. Woo-hoo-hoo! They really knew the direction that Jerusalem was from Galilee. And so I found out who this person was who got 98 because I was incredibly jealous. And so I found out, and it was this gentleman named Tim. And I asked him, Tim, how did you get 98? He basically said, because I love Jesus. Okay. But what I came to also find out is that he was only saved. He only gave his life to Jesus 2 years ago. So I'd spent my whole life exposed to the word, 34, and someone got 98 after only 2 years of reading. And so I found myself at this point in my life where I had to make a decision. This either means something, this faith is real, or it's not. This has to mean something to me and shape me, or I'm wasting my time. And so I took the words of C.S. Lewis to heart when he says that Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity can't be is moderately important. And so I started trying to figure out, was there anything real here? And so I started to read. And I found this story of a man that I thought was wrestling through some of the same things that I was. It was this young man who approached Jesus, and he was looking to find blessing. He was more concerned about what to do to receive blessing than he was concerned about the one who is the blessing. And at the end of that story, what startled me is he walked away from Jesus disappointed. And then as I kept reading, I realized Jesus didn't chase him. There was no happy ever after. Jesus let him make that decision, and that scared me. That if I made that decision too, that he wouldn't chase after me. He wouldn't force that on me. And so that inspired me to continue reading, not because I was drawn to the one who is good, but because I was still trying to figure out what I needed to do. And so fresh off fear, I continued to read. But I wasn't going to walk away from him. And slowly I began to realize the more and the more I read is that the Bible is not intended to be a set of rules that condemn and restrict us, but it's an invitation to know God and experience the new life that he can offer. It calls us to live up to who he is, not speak down to us. And so I didn't need to be motivated by fear, even though I was at that point. But over time, it wasn't fear that motivated me to continue to read, but eventually it became a love for him. And as that changed, as I stopped focusing on what I needed to do to receive blessing and focus on the one who is a blessing in my life, that began to change my motivation. And so now that Bible entrance exam that I took at the beginning of my freshman year, I took it again last year. And I did do considerably better, which is important because I do teach there now. But more importantly than doing better on that test is that I live differently now. That I have read my Bible significantly more than I used to. And that has produced knowledge, but more important than that knowledge is it's produced a different life. I was searching. I had a lot of questions 13 years ago when I was a freshman at college. And now I'm a 31-year-old employee of that very same college, and I'm still searching. I still have questions. Although I've seen the Word of God shape me, I am far from fully formed. One thing I know that I still lack is time. I'm impatient. I often expect God to move in my way, in my life in ways that are easily seen or quicker than I would like. I expect God to show himself to be true, and it doesn't ever seem to happen on my agenda. And that's what I appreciate about all you who are here, who are my elder. You have what I don't. You have what I need. You have time lived. And that is such a beautiful gift because I know that you've had more time to see the faithfulness of God come true in your life. I envy that. I expect God to speak to me, to move in my life. That every time I open the Word, I'm supposed to see something. Something's supposed to happen in my heart. But often that's not the case. I need time to see that God proves himself to be true. So you are a help to me. You are an encouragement to me. I must learn from you. To be encouraged, to be patient, to continue to study and read, to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to shape me, and trust that God's word never returns void. Thank you, church.
Thank you so much, Jace. Hey, I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come as well. And I'm so thankful, Michael, Emily, Jace, for the stories that you've shared today. These are examples of lives that are shaped by the Word. And I just love how Jace concluded that in just saying how we need the patience, the trust to continue, just keep opening up the Scriptures. And it doesn't mean that every single morning that you open up the Bible, something profound is going to happen, but the life of faithfulness, of engaging with God's word over time, the way God takes that faithful time spent listening to his voice, and what he does, healing past traumas and hurts. Jace, just the energy, I love your energy and your passion and your drive and the way God just kind of like grabs you and slows you down. And I just love that. And Michael, the way you just are drawn into the presence of the Lord and the way you pray and just strive and seek and proclaim blessing over yourself and others. These are inspiring stories, and these are just three of the stories in our church of God changing lives. And if you're sitting here saying, I don't have one of those stories, guess what? Your story's not over yet. God is near. God is speaking. He's not just found in a book. He's found in a living word that speaks and brings life and comes alive as we engage with it, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it.